Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and we'll be considering verses 16 through 23 this morning. And here we see Christ in the midst of his ministry interacting with his disciples. He's just spoken of the need for laborers in the harvest field. He's called his 12 and given them the power to perform miracles as confirmatory signs of their apostolic authority. And then he has given them instructions to go into the cities and to gather the lost sheep from the house of Israel. But Christ knows that this task is not one of great ease. It'll come with many challenges, and so here in our text today, Christ cautions his disciples, preparing them for what lies ahead. So hear now the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us ask his blessing upon it. Holy Father God, we do come to you and ask that you would add a blessing to the reading of this word. Lord, we ask that you would give us ears to hear rightly this word and thus add a blessing to the hearing of it as well. And Lord, now as we approach the proclamation and preaching of this word, we ask that you would bless that it would not be the mere words of man that go forth, but the very words of God, and that it would be received as such. Lord, we trust your Spirit to work in us through this word, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this past week in my doctrine of civil government class, we discussed something that is a current pressing issue for our brothers and sisters in Canada. There was recently a law passed, perhaps you heard about it. It's named or called C4, and it outlaws conversion therapy. Now, when you hear that, if you think, as I did originally, that this is speaking of the practice from the 19th and 20th centuries of using abusive treatments in order to try to force someone into change, then I want you to know that that's not what this law is speaking about. According to the bill, quote, conversion therapy means a practice, treatment, or service designed to A, change a person's sexual orientation to heterosexual, B, change a person's gender identity to cisgender. C, change a person's gender expression so that it conforms to the sex assigned at the person's birth. D, repress or reduce non-heterosexual attraction or sexual behavior. E, repress a person's non-cisgender gender identity. Or F, repress or reduce a person's gender expression that does not conform to the sex assigned to that person at birth. That's what they mean by conversion therapy. And so this means that our brothers who are pastors in Canada will be guilty of an indictable offense for preaching and teaching against the perversions of this world in regard to sexuality and gender identity. They will be guilty for simply disciplining a member for not adhering to a biblical sexual ethic. Or they will even be guilty of this indictable offense for counseling someone who is struggling with these issues. This indictable offense comes with a penalty of up to 2 years of imprisonment. And there are no religious exceptions to this law, which means that there will very likely be fellow believers who are thrown into prison for simply teaching the Word of God and operating in the office to which they have been called. This is a very real situation that many are facing right now. And so we as a class decided to write them a letter of encouragement to send to our brothers in the RP congregations in Canada. Well, in this letter, one thing that was mentioned was the duty as believers to bear testimony against the magistrate and against unbelievers for the sake of Christ. We wrote our support for them to call out the evil that is in the land and to take a stand for God's word even while facing the real threat of imprisonment. Now, it's easy to say these things and to write this letter standing here on this side of the border. But I can assure you, brothers and sisters, that unless America repents and turns to Christ, this is coming to our land as well. In fact, there are numerous immoral and unjust and godless laws within our land already, and we ought to be bearing testimony against them here and now. We sit here today a mere half hour away from Capitol Hill. The Lord has placed you here so close to our center of government for a particular reason. You have been given duties as a believer in a pagan land, and one of those duties is testimony bearing before the magistrates and before unbelievers. In our text this morning, Christ specifically addressed this duty of testimony bearing when speaking of what His followers are to do in their seeking the advancement of the kingdom of God. And so, brothers and sisters, the exhortation to you here today is engage in testimony bearing for Christ's sake. And in this testimony bearing, you can expect power. You can expect persecution, and you can expect progress. So first, in testimony bearing for Christ's sake, you can expect power. Now, it's interesting that Christ Jesus begins this section by likening His people to that of sheep. Sheep are not powerful creatures, but that's what Christ says that we are. He is our shepherd and we are the sheep of His pasture. We're not called to be rough and tough. We're not called to be rugged and brash. No, we're called to be faithful and obedient to the voice of our shepherd. But we as sheep are being sent forth by Christ into this world that's full of ravenous wolves. Wolves are a sheep's natural predator, and like the wolf seeking out to devour the sheep of a flock, so too are the enemies of Christ out to destroy those who are part of His fold. But this shouldn't cause us to fear. We shouldn't stay in our homes, in our basements, waiting for Christ to return so that we don't have to face this enemy. No, when Jesus sends forth sheep, they go fearlessly, even into the very midst of the wolves. And that's how it ought to be with us. And so in order to do this, in order to go fearlessly into the midst of wolves, Christ gives us this instruction. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. If you've been called by Christ to go forth into this treacherous land, you can rest assured that He has given you the power by His Spirit to navigate that land in order to advance His kingdom. And the way we're to navigate this land is by being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The enemy is cunning. He has been from the very beginning. And those who walk in the way of Satan, those enemies of Christ and His church, those ravenous wolves who are seeking to devour the sheep, they follow in the footsteps of their father, the devil. They're cunning. They use worldly wisdom, the wisdom of this age, to their benefit. The world is using the wisdom of the age to speak out against the truth of the gospel, to claim that it's oppressive, to say that it's unloving, or to say that it's outdated. This is what's happening with that law that was mentioned before. It's trusting the wisdom of the age and saying that the ordinary means of grace, the use of these means of grace, and trusting in Christ to deliver someone out of darkness into His light and to free them from sexual immorality and perversity is criminal. That's what the wisdom of this world says. And so how are we to combat the wisdom of the world? We combat the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of the Lord. With that wisdom which never changes nor fails. And we exercise wisdom in just as great, if not a greater, measure and degree as those serpents. Those children of the evil one, they exercise their worldly wisdom of the age. We must exercise the wisdom of the Lord in a greater measure. We must be wise as serpents. But we cannot take on their form in our actions. We cannot adopt the ways of the world simply because it seems to get things done. We can't embrace the abuses and the cheats and the thefts that this world is so accustomed to using in order to get what they want. No, we must be harmless as doves. Our actions must be for one purpose and one purpose only, for the glory of God alone. If we adopt the ways of the world, we give the world a reason to hate us, and this must never be the case. As we saw in 1 Peter 4 and verse 15, he says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Let it not be sinful actions that cut the men of this world, but let it be our active living out obedience to the will of the Lord which strikes men down. We must live our lives according to the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, that divides between bone and marrow, between soul and spirit. It is through the proclamation of the Word that the Spirit of God provides us power in facing the wolves of this world. And so we must be harmless as doves. And living in this way will catch the attention of those around us. It'll cause unbelievers who see us daily to take notice. And it'll even cause the civil magistrates to begin to turn their attention towards us. Verse 18 says, "And ye shall be brought before the governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." This, brothers and sisters, is testimony bearing exemplified. We must bear testimony. And that testimony bearing must be against something. We are to be a testimony against the magistrate and the Gentiles. So friends, I ask you, what are you against? Are you bearing testimony against something? Are you against the desecration of the Sabbath here in our land? I remember even in my lifetime a time when the only store that was open on the Lord's Day was our local pharmacy. Our land has so perverted and defiled the Sabbath that it's no longer a day of rest for the vast majority of people. It's no longer a day wholly devoted unto the Lord for most people. It's simply a day of catching up on household duties and sitting in the recliner to watch the football game. What are you against? What about the laws of this land? Are you against the godlessness and the wickedness which permeates throughout this land because of the wicked rulers and the laws that we have? We're covenanters. This is our bread and butter. This is what we do. Have you forgotten of our forefathers who, at the founding of this nation, bore testimony against the Constitution for its codifying that wicked institution of slavery, and for the Constitution's neglect to recognize the crown rights of King Jesus? Or what of those covenanter pastors who stood before President Lincoln and called him and the United States to bend the knee to Christ? We must be willing to do the same. We must bear testimony against the wickedness of this world, against the magistrates who are upholding and promoting evils within our land, against the heathen among us who is seeking the destruction of Christ's church. And when we do this, we do it expecting power. We expect the Spirit of the Lord to empower us to bear testimony, to be His witnesses. Acts 1:8 makes this clear, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And that's the very same power that Christ speaks to when He says here in our passage, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given to you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." It's been promised that the Spirit will empower you in your testimony bearing. Now, this isn't to say that you'll be given divinely inspired words to say in the moment that we bear testimony, like we see in Paul's interaction with King Agrippa. No, we don't experience this in direct divine inspiration of our words, but we experience this by the Spirit empowering us and working in us to remind us, to recall within our minds what we know of His Word, which has already been given to us. The Scripture is sufficient in and of itself to be what we use in bearing testimony for Christ's sake. And it's the means by which the Spirit's power is made manifest in our testimony. Now, I know that we've spent the majority of our time focusing on this first point, that we can expect power in testimony bearing, but it's because without this recognition and expectation of power, then the other two expectations are destined to fail. If we do not have the Spirit working in us, empowering us, we will fail. But brothers and sisters, rest assured that in your testimony bearing for Christ's sake, you can expect power. And a reliance upon and recognition of that power is needed, because in testimony bearing for Christ's sake, you can expect persecution. Look with me at verses 21 and 22 of our text. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. If we're to bear testimony against this world, we must be prepared to have the world hate us. Our families will turn against us. Children, your friends will turn against you. Our co-workers will turn against us. Our civil governors will turn against us. Even those within the religious community will turn against us, as verse 17 points out. This is the nature of the game. This is part and parcel to what it means to bear testimony for Christ's sake. And this is clear to see if we look at the Greek that is underlying this English text. And I normally don't bring up the Greek in a sermon, because most of the time our English does a very good means of translating it. But I think that this time it's important for us to note what the Greek is saying. Because the root of the word that's translated here as testimony is the same root of the word that's translated in Acts 1:8 as being witnesses. And that root word is where we get our English word martyr. Now, most of you know that a martyr is one who has been persecuted, and usually they have been put to death because of their testimony that he has given for his faith, because of his being a witness to the world of that which he believes. We have to recognize that this is what we are signing up for when we proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. If you are to bear testimony, if you are to be a witness, you are signing up to be a martyr. We may not be called to die the martyr's death, but we must be willing to sign that check and be willing to pay up to and including our own lives for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we will experience suffering in this life for the sake of Christ. That fact is unavoidable. In John 16:33, Christ tells us, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We will experience suffering and tribulation and persecution for Christ's sake, but we are not alone in this. Friends, Christ has experienced suffering as well, and we are to look to His example as we face suffering in our own lives. He faced suffering that's far greater than anything that we will ever experience, and He faced it with joy because of the reward that lied ahead. I want you to hold your spot here in Matthew, and I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. This passage is a prophecy of the coming Christ, and perhaps nowhere else in Scripture is the suffering of Christ laid out in such explicit detail for us. In this passage, the prophet Isaiah tells us of Christ who was to come, who was the suffering servant. So I want you to look with me in Isaiah 53 in verses 3 to 5. "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him." And I'll stop the reading there. Christ's suffering was terrible. Not only had his own countrymen turned their backs on him, but the Father himself turned his face away. Christ Jesus, while hanging on that cross, after being mercilessly beaten and whipped, he cried out to the Father, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This is the greatest suffering that anyone in our world, in our human experience, has ever faced. And so why did Christ go through this? Well, the answer is in the last part of verse 5 in Isaiah 53. "And with his stripes we are healed." That's the reason that Christ suffered and died. It was for our salvation. It was so that we could be healed. He set his face forward towards the prize that was ahead of him, and he faced the suffering that was to come. And we must do the same. We must face whatever suffering comes our way, looking forward to that prize which lies ahead, eternity with our Savior. And we can do the same. We can face this persecution because the very same Christ who faced suffering and persecution on our behalf has sent His Spirit to dwell within us as believers and to empower us to overcome these sufferings and to face persecution. That great Puritan pastor Thomas Watson puts it like this. Has Christ waded through a sea of blood and wrath to purchase my peace? Has he not only made peace, but spoken peace to me? How should my heart ascend in a fiery chariot of love? How willingly should I be to do and to suffer for Christ? Brothers and sisters, that must be our mindset. In your testimony bearing for Christ's sake, you can expect persecution. But this persecution does not last forever, nor does it cause a hindrance to the advancement of the gospel throughout the world. And that's because in testimony bearing for Christ's sake, you can expect progress. This was hinted at in the closing words of verse 22, but it's made especially clear in verse 23. The gospel of Jesus Christ will go forth. Now, there may be a time when we are called to leave the place where we are because the persecution has become so great that our voices cannot be heard. And that's okay. That's not cowardice or fleeing responsibilities. It's simply recognizing that the Lord in His sovereignty has shut the door to one place but opened the door to another. The gospel will go forth. The Lord's glory will cover the earth. Those magistrates who oppose the advancement of the gospel and support the persecution of Christ's servants will be held accountable for their actions. And their kingdoms will not stand the fiery wrath of the judgment of a thrice holy God. The nations will rage, and the kingdoms will be removed. And the Lord of hosts, with just the simple utterance of His voice, will melt the earth in judgment. The gospel will advance. The kings of earth one day will bend their knee to King Jesus and kiss the Son, lest they perish in the way. The Lord promises that the kingdom of heaven will advance and the church of Christ will spread throughout all the earth, and that the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. That great prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, once said, "The mission of sheep to wolves is a hopeful one, since we see in the natural world that sheep, though so feeble, by far outnumber the wolves who are so fierce. The day will come when persecutors will be as scarce as wolves and saints as numerous as sheep." This is the world that lies ahead. This is the power of the gospel to save those who are perishing, to set the captive free, to transform hearts and lives, even in the most wicked and corrupt of men. And yes, even to bring a nation to its knees in submission to Christ Jesus. And this is our great hope of what lies ahead at the end of this age. This is why we can face whatever comes our way. This is why we can stand before kings and governors and bear testimony for Christ's sake. This is why we can be beaten and bruised, battered and bloodied, standing before the sword or the stake, and with boldness and confidence and power and authority, with our last gasping breaths, we can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world, even as they are killing us. This is our hope. You shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. the gospel will permeate throughout this land before the second coming of Christ. We know that in glory there will be those from every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation who will stand before the Lord of glory and proclaim with a loud voice in unison, "Holy, holy, holy." This means that every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation must have the gospel proclaimed to them. This is the thrust of Christ sending His disciples out in the power of the Spirit. This is the thrust of the Great Commission, which we will see later at the end of this book. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So, dear friends, go into the world. Go into the highways and the byways. Go before kings and governors. Go into Burtonsville, into D.C., into Maryland, into America, and even to the ends of the earth, and know that the victory has already been won. Christ has already purchased people in all ages and in all places by the shedding of His blood on the cross. So go in the faith of Abraham. Go in the surety of Moses. Go in the boldness of Paul. Go in the authority of Christ. And go in the power of the Spirit. And be confident that in your testimony bearing for Christ's sake, you can expect progress. How are you bearing testimony for Christ's sake? How will you be a testimony bearer against the wickedness of this nation, against its magistrates, and against its people? This is our Christian duty, dear friends. Let us be willing to say that it is our duty to follow the noble example of the faithful confessors and martyrs of Jesus in their witness for divine truth and in their sacrifices and labors to establish the kingdom of God on earth. And let us go forth and be testimony bearers for Christ's sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we do thank you that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, and that you have given us this responsibility to be your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we thank you that we are the uttermost parts of the earth who have been the recipients of those witnesses, those testimony bearers who came before us. So let us follow in their footsteps, calling upon this nation to submit to King Jesus, seeking to live our lives in conformity to the will of God, proclaiming with a loud voice that you are the Lord of all. We pray these things. We pray these things even as you taught us how to pray, saying, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and the glory forever. Amen."